And hopefully you got your little books as well, so you can follow along. Got some, we got four fill-in-the-blanks tonight. Got some other things for you to write down towards the end as well. But first of all, we've got a couple other orders of business to take care of. I'd like to take a picture of you guys, if that's okay, because you're so pretty, all right? So I'm gonna take one of this side, and then I'll move over here, all right? Ready? Ready on the count of three. One, two. Wait, why is everybody leaning? One, two, three. Oh, that didn't come in. No, okay. All right, here we go. Ready? One, two. Wait, there's people in both pictures. Okay, that's great. One, two, three. Very nice. Okay, I wanted a picture of you guys. I don't know what I'll do with it, but maybe like put your heads on different animals or something. I don't know. Yeah, maybe I'll put it as my wallpaper. Okay, I've got one more thing. I've got some giveaways. Now, here's the thing with these giveaways. I bought these at Walmart, and they are supposed to represent New Mexico. I bought these in Albuquerque, and now when you guys get these, you're going to be like, this is what they do in New Mexico? Because they're kind of stupid, all right? So don't think that our state is stupid before you give it a try, all right? It's kind of like don't diss it till you try it, all right? So until you come to the great land of enchantment, which is what New Mexico is called, you can't diss it, okay? Now, this isn't just toss stuff out because some of this is like glass, and I don't want people to die, all right? I'm not into dying people. Or killing people, either one. Okay, so here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to ask some questions, and you guys have to come up with the answers, all right? First of all, what was the theme of our first night? Enjoying God's... Yeah, you didn't know. Presents, very nice. You get a present. It's chili de arbol. I don't know what that means, but enjoy. Just because I'm New Mexican doesn't mean I know Spanish. We don't all speak Spanish. We do live in teepees, but we don't speak Spanish. Okay, the next one, what did we learn the second night? Enjoying God's purpose. Very nice. You have a red chili bottle opener that's a magnet as well. Red chili. Do you know what red chili is? Not really. Okay, a few of you. What? Yes, it is a question, but you can't win anything. Oh, well, it's still a question. Okay, who knows who was Abraham's wife? Red shirt. What? Sarah, very nice. You get a New Mexico magnet. You can come get this. And it has a roadrunner and a yucca. Those are our state plant and bird. A yucca? Google it. You'll find out. All right. Next. What? Hi. Who's from New Mexico? Wait. Are New Jersey folk trying to tell me how to pronounce my state plant? You're probably right. You're probably right. Okay, this next one, I don't know how this really represents Albuquerque or New Mexico. It's a scorpion in a piece of glass with some, it's like a salt timer. Okay, now everybody put their hands down because I haven't asked anything yet. All right, next question. Put your hand down. Okay, question. Who knows? What do you know? Oh, okay. Does anybody know yet? Yeah. Seven. Yeah, actually, come on. No, that's not it at all. You're crazy. Okay, what was the meaning of Abraham and Sarah's son's name? Black sweatshirt, third row. What is it? Laughter, very nice. Come get your scorpion. Come get your scorpion. Okay, next. Now, I'm hoping a girl wins this one, but it'll actually be pretty funny if a guy wins this one, all right? Here we go. This one is, the question is, how many people, give me a rough estimate, how many people did the Okay, yes. No. How many people, okay, when they surveyed Israel in Numbers chapter 1, how many men did they count? Chris? Very nice, Chris. You win a New Mexico purse. Come on up here, buddy. It's got beads and little leather frills, and you can probably keep, like, makeup and... Look at it comes with a strap. Hey, wait. Wear that back to your seat. That's good. Chris, if you were comfortable wearing a purse, we'd have bigger problems. Yeah, there you go. Okay. And last but not least, oh, man. Okay, here's a good one. Who can spell my hometown? Yeah, right there, red sweatshirt. No, hometown. Yes, sir. Yeah. Corey. No, wrong. Okay, yes. Shh. Wait. What is it? Okay. No, wrong. In the back. Great. Yeah, brown shirt. No, wrong. Yes. Yes! Yes! Here you go. You get a green chili. It's red chili. Not red chili. Green chili. Bottle opener, because I know you open bottles all the time. There you go. And I'm sure they're bottles of water, correct? Yeah, there's the bag. Okay, A-L-B-U-Q-U-E-R-Q-U-E. That's how you spell it. Everybody got that? It's a very important spiritual application. A-L-B-U-Q-U-E-R-Q-U-E. Got that? Okay. Number 3 tonight, our last session tonight, John chapter 8. There's a receipt? I know, it's your prize. Now, how many of you guys have ever done something that you know you shouldn't have done, and you got caught doing it? You got caught red-handed. All right. I actually read a story about a guy who got caught red-handed. He got caught red-handed with a stolen burrito outside of a 7-Eleven, all right? This guy was so hungry that he decided that he was going to steal the burrito. So the guy saw him. No, this is Salt Lake City. We don't steal burritos in New Mexico. We make them. So he stole it. He walks out the 7-Eleven. The guy says, hey, paper bag man. There you go. Put that on the floor. Thank you. All right. You can play with that later. Plastic. I'm sorry. Thank you for correcting me. Anyways, this guy walked out the door, and the police were called. They found him in the back alleyway still eating the burrito. And they pull their guns on him and say, shoplifter, put your hands up. And he wouldn't put his hands up until he was able to finish eating his burrito. Now, that's kind of funny. We can laugh at that. What I really laughed at was his name. Okay, now, keep in mind, he stole a burrito from a 7-Eleven and he wouldn't quit eating it until, or he wouldn't put his hands up till he could finish eating it. His name? Thomas Fatty. Thomas Fatty. Thomas Fatty got caught red-handed. Yeah, no, I don't feel sad at all. He deserved it. Okay, here's the thing. Yeah, for his name, I could see feeling sad for that. I've also seen somebody get caught red-handed. I was driving actually by Walmart one time, and I was with, my dad was in their car, my family, my mom, my dad, my sister was in the car ahead of us. I was with some friends. All of a sudden, this little truck comes flying out of Walmart, weaving across lanes, hitting the curb, going all the way back over, and we were kind of freaking out, not knowing what exactly was happening. So then the Walmart security guard, who's like 95 years old, comes, you know, kind of coming after him. And so we're watching this whole event unfold in front of our eyes, and this guy apparently stole something out of Walmart and was trying to get away with it. He had gotten caught, but he wasn't going to get completely caught. So he was doing his best to get away. All the traffic was lined up. It was a red light. My parents are ahead of us in the left turn hand lane, and So he decides, I can't get around these guys. I'm going to go up over the median, all right? Now, he's in a very small truck, so he drives towards the median, tries to ramp over the median, okay? And in the process, pops his front two tires and high centers his truck on the median, okay? So he can't drive anymore. It's just kind of teeter-tottering on the median. And now, if you guys know my dad, of course, none of you do. That would be kind of weird if you knew my dad. But my dad, sometimes he thinks he's the police. Do any of you guys have dads like that, that think they can take the law into their own hands? Yeah. Okay. So you kind of know what I'm talking about here. I'm thinking in the back of my mind, oh, no. He's almost just hit my dad's car. My dad, Dad, don't get out of the car, I'm thinking. Okay? Now, of course, you guys know what it looks like. You can see kind of the silhouette behind, when you're in a car behind another car, you can see the silhouette of the person in the car in front of you, kind of seeing a little bit about what they're doing. It just seems like in slow motion. I see my dad reach down to unbuckle the seatbelt, throw it off, okay, in the car, swing open the door, and meantime, it's all slow motion. I'm like, no. Don't get out of the car, you know? And I just see him throw open the door. He takes off running, gets to this truck. The guy's still in it. He's barely just high-centered on the median. Throws open the driver's door, grabs the guy, pulls him down, and pins him. And he's kneeling on the shoplifter in the middle of the median, okay? Meantime, right next to us, boom, 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 five-car pileup because everybody's watching everything that has just gone on. Can you see how when you get caught doing the wrong thing, it can cause a lot of problems? Not a good thing, right, for Thomas Fatty or the Walmart dude. It didn't turn out too sweet for either one of them. Well, tonight we're gonna look at a third person in the Bible. We've learned about two different guys, Abraham and Moses. Tonight we learn about a third person. That third person, though, is a woman, and it's not her actions that we're going to be learning about tonight. It's the actions taken toward her that we're really going to focus on. And then at the very end, I'm going to challenge you guys to take action in your lives as well. So our third topic tonight, enjoying God's provision. Enjoying God's provision. Basically, enjoying one thing specifically that we'll learn tonight that God has provided for us. This woman was caught red-handed in the middle of her sin, and we're going to read about her here in just a minute. John chapter 8. Hope you guys are turned there. Are you guys too tough for Bibles or what? Oh, I see. Hey, can we get leaders grab some Bibles real quick? We need like three right up here on the front row. John chapter 8. Perfect. We got three right here. Okay, anybody else doesn't have a Bible, make sure you share with somebody, all right? John chapter 8. All right, verses 1 through 4 says, starting in verse 1, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act.'" Number one, if you want to fill in the blanks here, number one, the problem. The problem. Now, the Bible was written when adultery was a very serious sin. It was taken very seriously. Unfortunately, our society today doesn't take it quite as seriously. Some unfortunate statistics I read. One in three American men take off their wedding ring when they go outside of the house without their wives because they don't want other women to know that they're married. That's America. Approximately 30 to 60% of all married people will cheat on their spouse at one point or another. Online companies, in fact, there's one that I've heard about that provide a way to safely have an affair without your spouse finding out. In fact, I read on this website, they said this, talking about their affairs and how they promote it. They said this, "Extramarital affairs and open spousal relationships offer an opportunity to re-experience the excitement and stimulation associated with dating and courtship. That's the world we live in. There are companies out there that promote you cheating on your husband or wife. And in fact, they will arrange it for you. That's the world we live in. And the society that the Bible was written in, it was taken a little more seriously. Adultery was a big deal. And so you can tell this was obviously a big problem, not only in their culture, but even today in our culture. We still, hopefully all of us, would agree that adultery is wrong. And when you're married, and that's a commitment. In fact, if you guys haven't already, you probably will in high school read a book called The Scarlet Letter. It's by Nathaniel Hawthorne. And this book was written in the 1700s when adultery was a big deal. And a woman that was caught in adultery, the whole book is about this scarlet letter, this red letter A that she had to wear on her clothing that stood for adultery. So that everywhere she went, everyone knew she had committed adultery. So that was a big deal then. In fact, it's mentioned 45 times in the Bible. The first time it's mentioned, adultery, is as the seventh commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. So the big issue here is how will Jesus respond to this woman? Because we know, the Bible tells us adultery is wrong. So Jesus' response is key. And that's what these scribes and Pharisees know. In fact, we'll read in just a minute, they were trying to trap Jesus by bringing him this problem. And how would they trap him? Well, if he said, kill her, then he would be contradicting himself. He would be inconsistent because he had been known to hang out with prostitutes, with sinners, with tax collectors. The lowest rung of society Jesus was known to hang out with. So if he said, kill her, that wouldn't make any sense. But then if he said, don't kill her, he would be an enemy of the law and a dangerous person. And they could probably find reason enough in either one to arrest him. So this is a pretty interesting problem that Jesus faces. We find out the problem. Number two, the punishment. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? So these men bring her. They said, Jesus, we caught her in the very act of adultery. Now, here's the first question I ask. They caught her? Well, it takes two to tango, all right? Where's the guy? They didn't bring the guy. They don't care about the guy. They're trying to pin this girl here. And so you can already tell that their method is a little off. They bring the girl. They say, Jesus, hey, guess what? We caught her in the very act of adultery. And you know what the word says? It says that she needs to be stoned because of it. She needs to die. So what do you say? And they try to trap him. Now, that's getting big rocks chucked at you. Okay, I'm not real into that. I don't know if any of you guys are. But that sounds like a pretty harsh punishment. I've heard of some pretty harsh punishments before. In fact, I read about a woman named Margaret Johnson. She's a 56-year-old wheelchair-bound woman in New York, actually. And just a few months ago, some guy, she's rolling her way down the sidewalk, some thug decided to come up behind her and grab her necklace off of her neck, all right? Now, she wasn't going to put up with that. Now, first of all, that's just kind of whack to rob a wheelchair lady, right? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. But he comes up behind her, grabs, breaks her necklace, starts running off with it, while she decides some punishment is in order. She takes out her .357 pistol and shoots him in the elbow, all right? Can you imagine 56-year-old wheelchair Margaret Johnson? Get back here, sonny! You know, blows the guy in the elbow. He ended up going to the hospital for a gunshot wound from 56-year-old Margaret Johnson, and she got her necklace back. She did not get in trouble because he deserved it. That's some pretty harsh punishment. And that's exactly why you don't steal from old ladies in wheelchairs with .357 pistols in their purses, all right? Just don't go there. Speaking of harsh punishment, Deuteronomy 22:24. People caught in adultery, the man and the woman, and this is probably what these guys are referring to here, were to be stoned to death. And usually how they would do that, they would drag these people, literally drag them. It wasn't walk. Hey, let's take a little walk. No, they grabbed them and drug them to the edge of the city. Sometimes they would throw them off a cliff and then throw rocks at them. Other times they would just circle up and begin to just throw big rocks at them until they were dead. That's how you stone someone to death. And the Bible says it takes it very seriously. A man and a woman caught in this act should be put to death. In fact, in Leviticus 21:9, if the daughter of a priest is caught in adultery, it says that she should be burned to death. So you can tell God's not joking around with this. He takes the marriage covenant very seriously. And either way, by the law, this woman that we read about here in John chapter 8 deserves to die. But Jesus' reaction is important, but it's also pretty unexpected. Look at verse 6. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. And here's his reaction. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. He begins playing in the dirt. He's writing something to him. You know, like maybe, I doubt he's telling him a joke, you know, or something. But he's writing something. We don't know what he wrote. But it says he does it as though he did not hear them. He knew these guys were fools. He did not want to play their game. And he wasn't even going to go there. So he gave them a chance to walk away. But they were very persistent. So he answers. Look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those, it says in verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So number 3, we read about the pain. The problem, the punishment, now the pain. Conviction can be a very strong thing. And these men have just dealt with it. They've brought this woman and they've told Jesus, hey, we caught her in adultery. She deserves to be stoned. Jesus says, any one of you who's never committed sin, go ahead, cast the first stone. And I wonder if maybe something Jesus was writing in the dirt was every one of their sins. Something that they had just done that day or that week that he knew about. He's God. I don't know what he wrote, but whatever it was very convicting to these men. And it says one by one, they started to leave. Dropped their rocks and walked away. They said, man, I can't do it. I've sinned too. Jesus brings conviction to these men, but I'm sure this woman was very convicted too. Because now her accusers are gone, but now she is standing before the presence of God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, knowing that she was just caught in adultery. Verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It's pretty interesting because conviction can be a very uncomfortable thing, and so can light. Light can be very uncomfortable. You guys know that every morning. You guys know how it is. Your mom walks in the room. Hey, get up. You know, she starts real light, just shaking you, telling you, hey, we got breakfast going or whatever, you know. Eventually, you're like, all right, I'll be right there. Roll back over, go back to sleep, right? Eventually, she flips the lights on, and then it's all over, you know. You're just mad and, like, covering your head with the covers. She yanks the covers off the bed, and you're like, swinging punches, keeping your eyes closed, you know, stubbing toes, and it's not any fun, you know. Light makes us uncomfortable when we've been used to the darkness. And these guys have persisted with their question, and so Jesus answers them and brings the conviction. He says, hey, if you guys haven't sinned, go for it. Throw the stones at her. Any of you guys, go ahead. If you haven't sinned, go for it. And it begins to convict them. He's tricky. He's just fooled these guys. They've gotten trapped in their own trap. They tried to trap Jesus and it didn't work at all. He just agreed with the law. He agreed with the law, but then he used it to point out their sin. Isn't that amazing how Jesus does that? He's so good. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows our sin. He knows everything about it. So the Pharisees were caught in their own trap. Let me give you a word of advice. You guys ready for this? Jesus is smarter than you. You can't outsmart him. You can't hide something from him. You can't do something that he doesn't expect. He always knows what's coming, and he's always got a better plan. So now that everybody's gone, all these guys are gone, what's Jesus going to do now? Is he going to beat her up? Is he going to throw the stone? I mean, if we went according to the law, he has every right to cast a stone at her. Is he going to gather up their rocks and start stoning her to death? Well, let's look at verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Number four, the provision. I think forgiveness is why we love this story so much. Because we can relate to so many different aspects of this story. We can relate, first of all, to the Pharisees. They brought this woman, accusing her. Sometimes we're guilty of pointing out sin in other people's lives. We can relate to this woman. We've been caught sometimes in sin. But I know for me, I love the idea that Jesus forgives. That he knows what she's done. He knows maybe she's had a habit of doing this for years. And he finally gets rid of all the accusers and he looks at her and he says, "Hey, where are your accusers?" She said, they're gone. And he said, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Because according to the law, you guys know, she deserved punishment and condemnation. That's what she deserved to have. But Jesus loves to forgive people. And that's the key issue of God's provision that I want you guys to understand tonight, is God's forgiveness. Romans 8:1, you can write that verse down. Romans 8:1 says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ." So Jesus forgives her, but he doesn't just leave with forgiveness. He challenges her to live differently. He says, "Go and sin no more." Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that he wanted her to, or expected her to, never sin ever again. But he knew that she had been convicted enough of her sin, and that this was probably enough to change her life. And she would rely on Jesus after that. In fact, we know that she became a very close follower of her later, of him later on. But Jesus set the perfect example of how to live a great life. In fact, let me give you another passage to write down. 1 John 2:3-6. 1 John 2:3-6 says this, "And how can we be sure that we belong to him? By obeying his commandments." If someone says, "I belong to God," but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and does not live in the truth. But those who obey God's word really do love him. That is the way to know whether or not we live in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Christ did. Isn't that good? Let me read that first part again. It says, "How can we be sure that we belong to him? By obeying his commandments." What does that mean? That means if you say you're a Christian, you better start acting like it. God's very serious about that. How do we know that we belong to him? By whether or not we obey him. Not that we have to prove our love or prove our Christianity or prove how holy we are, but when God changes your life, you won't want to go back to how it used to be. And so that's a very important thing to consider. So here's the thing. Tonight, you have a chance to ask God to forgive you. You have a chance to ask that. It's a very important question. Because you know that he can. You know that he does. In fact, he loves to do it. God never changes his mind about who he loves or what he loves to do. But you know what? A lot of humans do. Have you guys ever realized that? We say we love stuff all the time. You know, in the same sentence, we'll say, oh man, I love eating pickles. And right after that, we'll say, yeah, I love God. What? You love pickles and God? You know, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But hey, the next day, maybe you had a bad pickle experience and you don't love pickles anymore. And we change these things all the time. In fact, I found a good example of that. I was at Target recently, saw a t-shirt, and it's reversible. The front side says, I love my girlfriend. Then you can reverse it, and it says, I hate my girlfriend. Now, all I would say to that is, number one, don't ever buy that shirt. But if you happen to be stupid enough to buy that shirt and you turn it inside out, don't let your girlfriend catch you wearing it, okay? And if she does, you probably shouldn't be dating her anyway because you don't like, that just doesn't make any sense to me. But that's humans. We change what we love all the time. God never, ever does. Jesus will never reverse his decision to love you. So let me ask you a question again. What side of the circle of this account that we've read tonight, what side of the circle are you on? Are you on the side of the circle where you're inside, you're the woman, and you're being accused, your sin is recognized, and you recognize tonight that you need Christ? Is that you? Are you the woman in the middle of the circle? Are you the man in the middle of the circle? Or are you the guys around the side? And you're fine with just pointing at everybody else and then walking away without ever doing something about your sin. What can we learn from this woman? There's quite a few things we can learn. Well, she was caught red-handed in the middle of her sin. All of us have been caught as well. Believe it or not, God knows exactly what you're dealing with right now, today, what you'll deal with tomorrow, when we get back home. God knows it. It's not a surprise to him. And you know, it's interesting. This woman was caught in adultery. And a lot of us think, oh, well, man, that's pretty bad that she did that. But thank God I've never done anything that bad. You know, I lie every once in a while. And I've cheated on a test or, you know, I've done this or that with my boyfriend or girlfriend, but, you know, it's not that big a deal. You know, I mean, God will forgive me, right? That's what Kevin said. Yeah, God forgives. But, you know, what's interesting is that throughout the Bible, God compares our sin to the sin of adultery. In fact, a great example of that is found in the book of Hosea. You guys ever read that book, the book of Hosea? Hosea is a prophet, and it's interesting what God asks him to do. Because in the book of Hosea, Hosea becomes a physical, visual representation of God and God's love. Because God tells him to do something crazy. You know what he tells Hosea to do? He says to marry, get this, marry a prostitute. He says, Hosea, hey, you're my prophet. Go marry a prostitute. Have kids with her. Now, we don't know what Hosea's first reaction was, but we do know that he was obedient. And he went out and married a woman by the name of Gomer, who was known to be a prostitute in the city that she lived in. In fact, all throughout Hosea 1, 2, and 3, she goes out and she goes with different men. In fact, they even have kids together, because that was another thing God told Hosea to do, is have kids with this prostitute. And so when I remember when I first heard that, I was like, that's insane. Why would God ever ask somebody to do that? But you know why I think he did it? Because he knows that we are very visual learners, especially the people at that time when God ordered Hosea to do this. And he knew that they had been in sin long enough that him verbally reminding them wouldn't get their attention anymore. They had to see it. And so now this man of God goes out and marries the most sinful, vile woman, a prostitute who goes and cheats on him all the time. And you know what Hosea does? Instead of divorcing her like he biblically could, instead of beating her, instead of hating her, he brings her back every time. He loves her, he respects her, and he honors her as his wife. Isn't that a pretty good picture of what God does for us? Because every day we are guilty of going out and going against exactly what God would want us to do. In fact, if we compare ourselves to Hosea or to Gomer in this instance, we're very guilty of cheating on God. Literally, when we sin, we cheat on God. It's a pretty important, it's a pretty devastating thing that we do. Because when we sin, we're focusing on ourselves, not God. We're being unfaithful to God. And so we are literally cheating on God. We are being unfaithful to God. So Jesus has caught this woman red-handed, and we have also been caught too. We've also been caught because Jesus sees it all. Nothing is hidden from him. How many of you guys have ever made a mistake? Anybody? Yeah, everybody. The Bible says we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Let me give you an example. I remember one time, I had just actually gotten done at a teaching at a school, and I stopped by a bookstore. It was in the back corner of a parking lot. I just decided, oh, hey, there's a bookstore. That's nice. I'll swing by. Now, when I pulled up, there's one car in the parking lot. It's all the way in the back corner. You can't really see it that well from the street. I just happened to know it was there. I walk in. There's all these books, CDs. You know, I see the cash register, and there's nobody up there. It turns out there's one girl working there. And now I don't usually think this way. Now, don't think that I'm just some crazy criminal, okay? But you want to know what thought went through my head? Here's what I thought. I could rob this place. Can you believe that? I'm not one to, like, carry a gun and shoot people, okay, and demand money from them. But that literally went through my head. I was like, oh, yeah, I could probably rob this place. And I was like, what am I thinking? I don't do that, you know? I don't rob places. What am I talking about? And I had to be like, God, I'm a terrible sinner. How did that even enter my mind, you know? But Psalm 139, you know what God says? He says he knows our thoughts before we ever think them. He knows our words before they're ever even in our mouths. That's how well God knows us. Every single one of us has been caught red-handed. God knows your sin. But here's the great thing. You've also been forgiven red-handed. Jesus did that for you. He took the pain of the cross that we'll celebrate later on tonight with communion. He took the pain of the cross for you because he loved you that much. And it's as much as, listen up right here, as much as we have been caught red-handed, Jesus has also forgiven us red-handed. Isaiah 1:18 says, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. And that's what we'll celebrate later on tonight. You know, what's interesting about this story is that the only one that was blessed in the whole story was the one who stayed with Jesus the whole time. The other men left, still in their sin, still living lives of hypocrisy, and they were okay with doing nothing about it. So let me give you a few points of application tonight to kind of wrap up the weekend, all right? I want you guys to write these things down. We're going to see, how do we respond to what we've learned, to God's provision of forgiveness? Let's think about this. If God has provided this way of forgiveness, how should we respond? Number one, write this down. Forgiveness is conditional, and it'll be up here on your screen. Forgiveness is conditional. We must ask for it. Forgiveness is conditional. We must ask. I'm sure you guys have heard the verse, 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So like I said, forgiveness is conditional. You know what that means? There's a condition. That means that before God can forgive you, something has to happen. And it's as simple as agreeing with God that you need forgiveness. It's as simple as that. Number two, forgiveness is expected. We must act. So forgiveness is conditional. We must ask. But now forgiveness is expected. We must act. Matthew 18 tells an interesting story. It's about a king who decided to make sure that everyone who owed him money had paid up. So he starts making people pay. He brings one guy who has such a big debt. In our day and age, it'd probably be millions of dollars. There's no way this guy could pay the debt. So he gets down on his hands and knees and he says, King, I can't afford it. Please, don't make me pay this. And the king says, all right, I forgive you the debt. Go ahead. You can go. Don't worry about paying me ever again. You are completely forgiven. Well, you know what this guy does? He goes out and he finds somebody who owes him a couple bucks, $5. You know, he borrowed $5 to go to grab a burger sometime. And he owes him money. And he gets this guy, and it says in the Bible, it says that Matthew 18, he strangles the guy and says, pay me my money. Well, somebody sees him doing this. They go and tell the king, hey, king, remember that guy that you forgave of millions of dollars of debt? Well, I just saw him strangling a guy for $5. So the king says, bring that guy back in here. He says, you can't forgive after I forgave you such a huge debt. Go to prison until you can pay your debt. I don't forgive you anymore. And because of God's forgiveness, because Jesus Christ forgave us, we have no right to keep a grudge from anybody else, to hold a grudge. We can never forgive. We can never not forgive somebody because of the forgiveness that's been poured out on us. We have been forgiven a debt that we could never, ever in our whole lives pay. Because we're sinners. And 1 John 4:20-21 says this. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Do you remember this morning I told you that my dad had left our family about 4.5 years ago? Divorced my mom. Let me tell you, I hated my dad when he did that. I was angry. I told you I got really mad at him. I even threw things at him. I was so angry at him. And I had a very hard time forgiving him. But this was the first verse that God turned me to. Because that night, I remember he had sat us down. He had told us he was leaving. And so I said, fine, then I'm leaving. I'm out of here. And I drove away. I took my Bible, thankfully. I was in tears, I was praying, and I was like, God, what do I do? And he led me to this verse. And I realized that if I were to go on hating my dad, that I would be a liar by ever saying that I love God. Because if I truly love God, I had to love everyone else around me as well. So what I did, and here's a great trick you guys can do, is substitute the word brother in that verse for somebody you have an issue with. Okay? Let me give you an example here. I'll substitute father or dad in there because that's who I had a problem with. It would read something like this. If someone says, I love God and hates his dad, he is a liar. For he who does not love his dad whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his dad also. Now that could go for anything. That could go for anyone, any person that you have a problem with. But just like I said, forgiveness is expected. You have been forgiven, so forgiveness is expected of you, and you have to act on it. And finally, number three, forgiveness is transforming. We must change. Forgiveness is transforming. We must change. And how does this transforming forgiveness affect our lives? How does it change us? Well, it tells us in Romans 5:20-6:2. I'm going to read that here. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it goes on, chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So the Bible, basically what Paul is saying there is that there was sin, and then grace came. Jesus began to forgive. And so the natural tendency is like, well, hey, if God's going to forgive, then hey, I can live however I want. I can do whatever I need to do. And it'll be fun because God will forgive. That's what a lot of people say. Well, I'll ask forgiveness later on, you know, once I'm like 30 and I don't want to like have fun anymore. So a lot of people put that decision off for so long when we really have no idea how long we'll be here. And so he asked this question, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin so that God can give us more grace? Hey, God, I'm sinning. We're going to need a little more grace over here. No, not at all. He says, certainly not. If we have died to sin, how shall we continue to sin? Because do you understand that when you make a decision to follow Christ, the Bible says you have died to your sin. You've separated yourself from it. It has no more power over it. So if that is the case for you tonight, and you've made that decision to follow Christ, it's something to take very seriously. It should change the way that you live. And if it hasn't, then that's a problem. Maybe you need to make sure that you're right with the Lord. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you guys an opportunity right now to do that. And we're not going to turn out the lights. I'm not going to make anybody bow their heads or close their eyes because I want you guys to be bold and to do this in front of the people that are going to support you and help you. Because I'll bet there's quite a few people in here who are guilty, maybe like the woman. You've been caught tonight. You realize God knows what's going on in your life. Or maybe you're like the guys circled around her who are so guilty of pointing the finger at everybody else when you really need to look at yourself. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to give you guys an opportunity to make sure that you're where you need to be with the Lord and to make a commitment today, Saturday, January 6, 2007, to live differently, to live like you've been forgiven and allow that to change your life. So what I'm going to ask you to do in just a minute is to stand up right where you're at and say, I need to live right before the Lord. And I'm not going to ask you, hey, what's your sin? God knows, you know. And that's all that matters. And you need to confess that before the Lord. And then as you stand, I'll pray for you. And then we'll close in prayer. And tonight, the great thing is we get to celebrate with communion. Communion is all about Jesus and what he did for us. So right now, here's what I ask you to do. I ask you to be bold. We're not going to laugh at you. We're going to clap with you. We're going to rejoice because I need Jesus just like anybody else. And so right now, if you need to make sure you're right with the Lord and you are serious about making a commitment to live differently from here on out, I want you to stand up right where you're at. And this isn't a way to just prove how holy you are or how great you are, but you're just simply humbling yourself and saying, I've messed up and I'm ready to be done with it. Is there anybody who wants to stand up and make that commitment tonight? Very nice. Very nice. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Now, what I do want you to understand is that you're making a commitment. This isn't something I take lightly. I hope that the other people around you won't take this lightly. I know your leaders are not taking this lightly. But most of all, God does not take this lightly. When you make a commitment, he is going to keep you to it. Okay? Is there anybody else who wants to stand up and say, I need to make sure I'm right with the Lord? We want to pray with you here in just a minute. Anybody else want to make a commitment this weekend? Awesome. Very cool. Anybody else? Cool. That's awesome. All right. Well, here's what we're going to do. I want you guys to just repeat this prayer after me. This isn't like a special code, all right? All you guys are doing is saying this from your heart to God. And if you mean this from your heart, you can walk away tonight knowing that you are forgiven of your sin, God loves you, He's got a plan for your life, and you have committed to living differently this weekend. Okay? Say this out loud after me. Dear Jesus, forgive me for being a sinner. I realize tonight that I need forgiveness. I've been caught in my sin. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for the times that I've lived selfishly, and help me to live for you. Fill me with your Spirit, and from this day forward, I commit to living for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we give him a round of applause? Awesome. Okay, now, you guys can grab a seat. Here's the thing. Students, leaders, you saw who stood up. Students, I want you to do your best to keep them accountable, okay? Say, hey, what are you doing? You remember winter retreat, the decision you made? It's an important thing. Leaders, you guys are a vital part in this. And they've made a decision, and you guys are their spiritual guides. So be there to help them, pray with them, keep them strong. And here's the great thing. It's not too late. Maybe you should have stood up tonight, and you were just too scared or whatever. That's okay. Find a leader. Come talk to me. Come talk to Andy at communion tonight. You're going to have another opportunity to make sure you're right with the Lord. So thank you guys so much. It has been a privilege hanging with you guys this weekend. And I hope you guys really enjoyed it. And I know that we've just got lots more fun tonight. So thank you guys so much. Why don't you guys stay seated? And we're about to have some good fun times right now.
Chris, mute six.